Look at that verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts as the Apostle Paul writes this to the Philippian saints, realizing that he is the apostle of the Gentiles and that we as an assembly in the age of grace of the body of Christ, this is our doctrine. This is an admonition to us. This is an exhortation of our apostle to us. And I pray that each person would realize that we as an assembly can only do this as each individual decides to let this be their life. So speak to our hearts as we look at this verse. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been conflicted with a decision that he had to make, and we talked about that in the last several times together, actually focused in on it closely last week, where in verse 23, where he says, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And then as you read on, he resolved the conflict that he had to realize that if it's more needful for them to abide, then he is going to make a decision that's going to allow him to have further ministry with them. In light of that, when he says in verse 27, "Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent." His choice is now to say some things that's going to give him some liberty and an opportunity to see them. If it doesn't work out and he is absent from the body and present with the Lord, or just remains in jail and absent from them and cannot see them, he has an admonition for them concerning their life, their ministry together there at Philippi. And it's certainly a challenge for us. The point is he had a decision to make in those previous verses, and then he resolved the conflict. It was a conflicting decision. It was, you know, two good things. To depart and be with Christ, that's far better. It's more needful for me to remain with you. So he goes on and says, "I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your furtherance and joy of faith." So he a conflict between two thoughts, and then a resolution, a spiritual resolution made based not on his emotion, not on his desire, not on self-interest, but for the ministry's sake, for the good of others. A choice made out of love, a choice for someone else rather than himself, a giving of self rather than something just for self, a taking to self. So with that, as soon as he solves that, he turns around and lays an admonition on us, an exhortation in verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh." So that he now, after he's made a decision, now he gives you something not just to think about, but actually something to decide. I don't know if you came here today realizing I'm coming to church because I got to make a decision today. Hopefully you realize any time that you come and you gather together and God's word is being preached, there's some things that are going to correct your life, give you instruction in righteousness, decisions to be made, maybe some correction as well, some things to get out of your life that are in your life. And today there's no doubt that as you come together, there is a challenge put before us. "Only to let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So you know the conclusion of that is that we together, and you individually, all of us individually, but then collectively, we strive together, the goal would be, for the faith of the gospel. Now you can't do that unless you know what the gospel is. And just in case there's someone among us that going to hear us talk about living and making our life count for the gospel, we want you to know what the gospel is. Gospel means good news. And there's some good news about Jesus Christ dying. Good news that took place when he hung on a cross and they nailed him there and pierced his side after he was dead and outflowed blood and water. There's good news in that. See, before the Apostle Paul, they looked at that. Even Peter indicted the nation of Israel. They said, "By ye, by wicked hands, crucified and slain the just one." He was holy and just. He had no reason to be on a cross with criminals. And Peter indicts the nation of Israel for their sins of rejecting Christ and saying, "We'll have no king but Caesar, crucify him." And of course, us Gentiles, the Jews just turned them over to us Gentiles, to the Romans, to crucify him. We didn't care about Christ. We were without God and without hope in the world. And so we crucified Christ as well in that sense. But the Apostle Paul comes along after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and says, "I got good news. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ." Going to glory in Christ and Him crucified. Because what you learn is that Jesus Christ went to that cross willingly. He's God. He could have stopped at any point. The Bible tells us He could have called 10,000 angels to come and bring Him down and stop the crucifixion that was taking place there. He didn't even have to call the angels. He could have done and just spoken by His own power. But the Bible says that He gave His life. He laid down His life for us. And the Bible says that God the Father gave His Son to die for us, because that in that death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus Christ paid for your sins and mine. He died as if He was a criminal. He died between two thieves. He died lifted up on a cross, suspended between heaven and earth to become the mediator between God and man. He was the man, Christ Jesus. God, who became a human being, lived an absolutely perfect life, went to a cross and died not only as a criminal, but died for our sins. Paid the penalty for our sins, so that a holy God could look at you, and rather look at you in your sins, could look at you in His Son and the blood covering your sins and paid for, and declare you righteous and give you eternal life and forgive you all your sins. All accomplished through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to talk about only let your conversation be as the gospel of Christ. But before we even talk about your conversation being the gospel of Christ, only let your faith be in the gospel of Christ. If God, the Bible says, if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, for us all. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. You go to all those words about for, substitutionary, took your place, died for you. He died the just for the unjust. If God spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give you all things? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You understand what I'm saying? Only let your faith be in the cross work of Jesus Christ. Don't trust your religious activity. I listened to two different people on the radio, preachers. One very famous guy, I thought for sure, he was about to give an invitation. Sometimes, you know, a preacher, they cut off the invitation because it doesn't fit on the time slot that he had. But this one, he ran his invitation. He said, "Bow your head. If you've never been saved, I want you to be saved." And he went all about how you need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. You need to give up your sins. And it was all about you doing something to get saved. Never really mentioned the cross of Christ, only in the sense, mentioned He died, but it was all about what you need to do, making Jesus Christ Lord of your life and then living for Him. That's not the salvation message. That's putting faith in yourself and your ability. That's you making a decision that you're going to earn your way into heaven. And that's an insult to God. Because if He gave His Son to die for you, and you're going to trust the fact that you're going to give your life to Him, then you've missed the whole point. Jesus Christ gave His life for you. And if you could save yourself, Jesus Christ never would have had to die on the cross. Amen. But you couldn't save yourself. There's nothing you can do. So Jesus Christ came and died for you and paid for your sins, and all that's left to do, all you can do, is recognize you're a sinner that cannot save yourself, you're unable to save yourself, and find peace with God, reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins before God, except on God's terms that Jesus Christ died for you, was buried and rose again. You put your faith only in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in doing that, you're receiving the gift of eternal life. If you put your faith in anything that you do, you're putting your efforts at best equal with Christ, but you're probably even throwing Him out and just talking about what you're going to do. That's just one of those satanic things to get you really close to salvation, but really far from it. It's only when you just trust what Jesus Christ did. That's what faith is, relying on what Jesus Christ did for you, that then God saves you. Now, I say that, and we didn't look at the verses, but I say all that because that is the gospel of Christ. The challenge put before us in this verse is we who understand the gospel, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, when it says, only let your conversation, I mean, you take each thing that's said there, only, that eliminates everything else, doesn't it? So that you realize as soon as you read this verse that you're talking about, this leaves no room for double-mindedness. This leaves no room for your life to have be a two-sided coin. Or as sometimes we talk about as people are two-faced or live a double life. That they, Christian on Sunday and world on Monday, or especially worldly on Saturday or Friday night, and religious on Sunday, that kind of thing. Of course, we're not talking about religion or anything, but we're also not talking about living two different types of life. Having two different lifestyles, having what James calls a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And when you read the book of James and read what he says about that, keep in mind that James is writing to people who will in the future will go through a tribulation, and there'll be a man of sin that's going to come along, knowing how to manipulate the people of this world through the money system of this world, and you're going to have to make a choice back then, there in the future concerning your money, and whether you're going to trust Jesus Christ to be the Savior and the one who's coming to establish a kingdom, that there's going to be a trial of faith there, and double-mindedness, someone who's double-minded, never going to make it in. But we're not talking about that time period. We're talking about the time period of the age of grace. And even in the age of grace, it's time for you to make a decision about life. And it says, so when it says only, it eliminates double-mindedness. When it says only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. I don't know if you've read through Paul's epistles, but there's so many verses about the Christian life that all begin with the word let. Now, I'm going to just tell you about them because we got other verses to look at. But what it is, when you read the word let there, you're talking about a choice that you need to make. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. It's right there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The idea to let is a choice that you make to allow something to be. You can prevent it by having the wrong mindset, and you can allow it by having the right mindset. And so when you read things like in Romans 6, verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. The chapter 6 talks about us being saved by grace, and then the question everybody asked, well, if I'm saved by grace, then should I continue in sin that grace might abound? Because grace means getting what you don't deserve, so the more you sin, the more grace there is. So should I, now that I'm saved by grace, continue in sin so grace would abound? And in case you don't know the answer to that question, the Bible says, God forbid. That's not the case. But he goes on to talk about how you've been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then he goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it reign in this body. That tells you something about the addictions of sin. You had to let your body get addicted to sin. You had to make choices that it caused you to get, and we're all addicted to sin, by the way, but I'm talking about those that are driven by one particular type or another of sin. The point is you let it happen. And you can also make a choice not to let it happen. And by those of us who are saved, by understanding the doctrines of Romans 6, 7, and 8, you don't have to let it rule your life. So that's a choice to make. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. You don't have to pretend to love people. You don't have to be a hypocrite about it. You can actually love. You can let God's word change your mind about your thinking and about how much you think about yourself and think more about someone else. And that's something you can let happen. Chapter 13, verse 1, when it says, let every soul be subject to the higher power, you can either be a rebellious person and rebel against the government out here, or even Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians about those who rule over you. You could talk about spiritual leadership within the local church. You can live in rebellion and say, no, they're not going to rule over me. Or you can let every soul be subject to the higher power. That's a choice you have to make. Colossians 3:16 is probably the best. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to let it in to do that, don't you? You have to spend time in God's word to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But not just read it. Richly means value it. So you're going to let it in and think about it and value God's word above your own opinion. And then it can work. So here when it says only let your conversation become the gospel, that's a decision to make. That's why it's followed only let your conversation. See, didn't Paul already make a decision about himself? Philippians 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now he turns to you and says, only let your conversation be as it becometh. You see how it's a decision for you to make now? And that one takes it right down to a personal decision. It's written to the saints at Philippi, but it starts with the individual, each of us stopping and thinking about that verse. Not to be double-minded about it, but let our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, the word conversation is extremely important to the verse. Just like the last part of that verse, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Those are the two elements here that define what the verse is challenging us about. Only let your conversation, a conversation, you know, if you took Webster's dictionary, you might be surprised. Oh, conversation, this is an old, archaic word. I believe this is the verse when I was in Bible college, probably a freshman. My parents came down to Winter Haven, Florida, and I ran up there to see them where my grandmother lived. And I'm studying God's Word, and, oh, let's have devotions. So I pull out the Bible, and my idea to have devotions, so I'm going to lead the devotion. I read this verse, and we talk about conversation, and I talk about sharing the gospel. I remember my dad saying, well, conversation is more than just words. And my mom got on his case because, her son came to give a little devotion. Don't correct the kid. I know that was the verse because it just all comes back to my memory. But he's right, by the way. The word conversation, you might take that as an archaic word. But if you grab, not an 1828 Webster dictionary, you grab the modern Webster dictionary and look up the word conversation, you know what the definition of conversation is? It is conduct. It's the number one definition is conduct and behavior. I always throw this twist on it. I always call the definition of conversation manner of life. And you'll see why as we go through that verse and look at how it's used and other verses how it's used. That's the number one definition for conversation. Number two definition of conversation is to converse, to talk. And that's all we ever think it is, don't we? We just think it's a voice. But conversation is more than your voice. Conversation is your conduct, your life, your behavior. And it might involve your voice, of course, but that's only a secondary part of the definition. Conversation is a word in the Bible that's interesting in the sense that it's found two times in Psalms, but after that, it's found in the Bible, and it's found in Paul's epistles first, and it's found only after God had poured out the Holy Spirit upon the believer. Now, whether that, the kingdom saints, and then when we get saved today, it pours out on us, but we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And it's only after that doctrine is taught that you find verses about your conversation. Because that's interesting. I don't know if that means much to you, but it does to me in the fact that one time when I was studying godliness, you think that's something that's talked about everywhere. But it only applies to a believer after God has imparted the Holy Spirit. Only after a person is saved and has the power by God's Spirit to be a godly person does the Bible talk about us living godly. It's one of those things that you can't do until God's enabled you to do it, and God has enabled us to do it. So is the word conversation. It's only now that you're saved and have the Spirit of God in you can your conversation be nothing but what's becoming but becometh the gospel of Christ. So it's one of those words that you find there. It's first used by the Apostle Paul. Let's see how it's used, because I say it's important to the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll make that 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And what I want you to do is I have a lot of references to different things. It's amazing to me how Corinthians is the opposite side of Philippians. Philippians are doing things right. Corinthians are doing things wrong, but it's the same topic in many cases. You can see the negative and the positive side of it. But I say that to tell you to take your bulletin and put it in 2 Corinthians so that we can quickly flip back to 2 Corinthians for some other verses as we go along here. But this is the first time the Apostle Paul used it, and it says in verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation in the world and more abundantly toward you," to you word. So you can just look at that verse and realize that the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about his conversation, he says, "But by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundant to you word." That he's talking about his reputation, is he not? He's talking about his conduct among in the world and toward the Corinthians is what he calls the grace of God. And that the grace of God is characteristic of his conduct in the world, of his conversation in the world. So think about that as we think about only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So that it has to do with not just what you say, but it's how you conduct yourself wherever you're at in the world, before the saints or in the world itself, among unbelievers. Now follow these. Come to Galatians chapter 1. It says in the Apostle Paul giving his testimony, and in case what I said about the gospel and that only until you come to the Apostle Paul do you find good news in the cross, the reason for that is Jesus Christ told Paul that if Satan, if the princes of this world knew what God had prepared for us for our glory through the death, burial, and resurrection, if they knew, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. Satan thought he's stopping Jesus Christ from being king of Israel. And really, what he did is he helped Jesus Christ become Savior of the world. Now, later on, he'll come back and be King of Israel. He's defeated Satan, and will do that. But in the meantime, it's the time of salvation. And that was first revealed to Paul. Look at verse 11 of Galatians 1. "But I certify you, brethren," and Paul wrote this book, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." When he starts preaching what the cross accomplished for us sinners, that Jesus Christ revealed to Paul, and now Paul to us, the gospel, the good news in the cross. But now that's after he was saved, converted. He was saved on the road to Damascus and then became Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles after Acts chapter 9 there. And then verse 13, he says this. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." So Paul had a former conversation, didn't he? He had a former lifestyle. He had a religious lifestyle that excelled in the Jewish religion. He says in verse 14, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb," cut off his Jewishness, "and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So my point in there is in that word conversation, Paul had he has a conversation now in the gospel of grace. He had a conversation prior to that in the Jews' religion. That's what his life was all about. That's what he lived for. That's what everyone knew about him, of all his zeal in the Jews' religion, above all his equals, according to their traditions. But now God separated him from all that, saved him by his grace. Look at that verse, "to reveal his son in me." You get an idea what it means to only let your conversation be as the gospel of Christ? It's Christ that you want people to know about. It's a lifestyle that points people to Jesus Christ and the good news that's in Jesus Christ. So Paul calls about, we have a former conversation, Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 3, talking about time past, and that's before we were saved, of verse 1. But in verse 3 it says, "Among whom We all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So God intervened in our past life and saved us by the gospel. And now we should have a different conversation. But our conversation in time past was in the lust, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're just like everybody else, children of wrath that are in the world. That was our former conversation. But look at chapter 4. Here's our new conversation of life. Look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Real holiness, not pretend holiness, but a transformation of your life that really true holiness being produced in your life by the Spirit of God. That's why it takes the renewing of your mind, but you're putting off the former conversation. So when Paul says, only let your conversation become as it becometh the gospel, there's a sense in which you can look at your life and realize, what was my life all about before I was saved? Now, what should it be all about now that I am saved? It should only be about the gospel of Christ, the good news that's in Christ. Now, when you say manner of life like that, you can still flip. Let's go another place. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Two more places I want you to see on this word conversation. Because here Paul's going to challenge Timothy. Interesting, all the descriptive words that the Bible uses at different places for different purposes. Now here's Timothy being as instructed as a young minister there at Ephesus, that Paul is writing to him and instructing Timothy there to make sure they teach no other doctrine other than the doctrine of grace. And then challenging him concerning not being deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils in chapter 4, verse 1 there. But over in verse 13, he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by the presbytery with the laying on of the hand, given by prophecy and the laying hand of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. I still didn't read the right verse. I started too short. Okay, thank you. Let's get right to the verse. Verse 12. Let no man despise thy youth. Yeah, thank you. But be thou an example of the believers. Now notice that list. In word, in conversation. Hey, conversation must be something other than word. So the things that he says, and actually what he lives for, what he stands for, what his life is all about. In charity, the practice of love. In spirit, that's his own nature, but not by his own means, by the word of God in a man, in faith and in purity. My point to you is to look at that verse so that you would separate word and conversation in your mind. And ladies, you might be familiar with this verse, but look what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 1, he says, 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also, now notice this, may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. You got a husband that's unruly, not obeying, maybe a non-believer in the word of God. So you're to yell and scream and nag until he finally comes your way, right? No. Without a word, You're going to try to win him by your conversation. Now watch how he describes your conversation. While they, that is the man looking at his wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That is the fear of God, the reverence of God, obeying God's word above your own feelings and desires. Whose adorning, the wife's adorning, let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting of hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. It's not all in the outward dress and makeup and all of that. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible and even an ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, and all of us men would say, God's got good sight, which in the sight of God is of great price. All of that is describing a woman's conversation, lifestyle, godly lifestyle, in the front of her husband, who's not someone who's obeying God's word, maybe not even believing God's word. So conversation, without the word, conversation is your lifestyle primarily, isn't it? And we say that because what we're studying here is only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. It's a choice that your life is going to center around the gospel. That it's going to be centered around in the gospel, not just in the preaching of the gospel, because that's what most people think when they read that verse. That's certainly what I shared when I gave a little devotion back years ago. But when he says, only let your conversation become as it becometh the gospel of Christ, it is your testimony. Let your life be a testimony of the gospel in the world and among believers. That you're to be an example of what a saved person is, an example of the gospel that speaks louder than any words. You know, the old expression is, what you do speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. That's absolute fact. And you're to be so centered on the gospel that your testimony speaks for itself louder than the words. Now, that doesn't mean, I'm always cautious about this, people who, you know, they want to live a real holy religious life, but they never tell anybody about the gospel. Well, how's that going to advantage anybody? Because you get all the credit. They just talk about how religious and holy you are and how sinful they are and no hope for them. So you live that way without ever telling the gospel, you get all the credit. If you don't live that type of life, but you share the gospel, then you become an example that people say, look at that guy. He thinks he can be saved just by believing on Jesus Christ. Look how sinful he lives. What a mockery that is. And God, get God's gospel message, gets all the blame because you didn't have a testimony to back up your message. But if you live a lifestyle that first declares there's something different about you, then you verbally share what's different about you, God gets all the glory because it's not you, it's His grace. And so you be careful not just to be a living example, but be a witness as well. But only that your conversation become as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Your lifestyle is to be a testimony of the gospel. So when it says be, only let your conversation be, that's what you be. Right? That's how they say it today. I can't even express it. Everybody uses that word be all the time, and they use it at the end of a sentence rather than as a verb or something, but anyhow, you get the point. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Let it be who you are. Let it be what you represent. The word becometh. You know, sometimes the word becometh means, you know, you're here, this, you're one thing, and you became something else. But other places, it talks about, I'll read you the verse this time so you turn in there. Timothy, in writing to women, says, well, again, it's almost the same pattern what Peter was saying. He says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now listen to this. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Which becometh women professing godliness. Becometh in the sense of that's becoming, that's comely. Not becoming as if you become something, but it's something that can be seen, that's very pleasant to the eyes, very nice to see, very becoming, very, very comely, as the expression is. And when we say only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, That's the kind of lifestyle you're to have. You're to have a lifestyle that's appropriately worthy of what God has made you, that God has saved you, that declares what God has done for you. Now, again, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, hopefully you're saved that spot, because even though I keep quoting the verse, and now you could probably quote it too, look again. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. When it says, becometh the gospel of Christ, I think of the song, Life Begins at Calvary. The life that began at Calvary never, never ends. When you sing, Life Begins at Calvary, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's where your life began. When you think about what this verse is saying, the question that I have in mind is, when you got saved, was that a defining moment of your life? See, does your life live in, there was a time past, a but now when you got saved, and now here's what's coming afterwards? When you got saved, did you realize that you became a new creature in Christ? That your whole eternal destiny changed in that moment of time? Do you realize that when you got saved, prior to that, you're on your way to hell, you're a child of wrath even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, saved you by His grace, and you became something else. Any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new, in the sense that you became a member of the body of Christ. It was a defining moment in all of eternal existence for you. Now, you didn't exist in eternity past, but there came a time where you're now going to exist in eternity future with God rather than a lake of fire. See, I do think that sometimes when we share the gospel, and I'm real careful about this, sometimes I hear people share the gospel and they say, Jesus Christ died, He paid it all, and all you have to do is trust the death, burial, and resurrection, and God will give you eternal life. Now, being saved by grace is not cheap. But when I hear someone say it that way, even I cringe. All you have to do. You're living this lifestyle. Your life don't have to change. You're not making any decision with God. But when you trust the gospel, there's a dramatic difference that takes place in the mind of God, in the sight of God, in your status with God, in your eternal even destiny changes. See, the point is, it's not all you have to do. Is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's all you can do. Does that have a different ring in your ear? Because it's almost like some people, and they probably do get saved that way, thinking, oh, well, yeah, I'll trust the gospel, and there is not a defining moment in their life. They got saved, but they don't even realize what they got when they got saved. So I'm asking you, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if not, do you understand right now the transformation that took place that very moment? What you were and what you are. The difference that is. Do you think like Paul, my former conversation and now who I am in Christ? That's what will change your life is when you start understanding who you are in Christ. The more you understand that, the more you realize that old guy isn't me anymore. I'm something new. Now, once you do that, that's why that verse says, only let your conversation become as it becometh the gospel of Christ. What was your defining moments before the cross, before you trusted the gospel? What defined you as a human being before you got saved? What did everyone know you as? What do they know you as now? Now, that doesn't mean that you have to harp on them and drive them nuts, telling them they're going to hell and they need to trust the gospel. But you better get that out sooner or later, otherwise they're going to hell if they don't trust the gospel. But do they look at you and say, that man's received the gospel of Christ. That person's saved. Mitch is not here. I can use him. I love the fact that anytime Mitch meets a new believer, goes out among conferences, he's been saved for 5 years now. You would think he got saved yesterday. He's always saying, He says, I used to be an atheist, now I'm saved. He just loves saying he's saved. And I love hearing it every time he says it. He says it with a great joy because he realizes what he was and he understands who he is now. And it was a defining moment back when he got saved. It's an eternal moment. It's a moment that he never leaves. His life is about the gospel of Christ. That doesn't mean, see, that's why I say I can go on vacation after I preach this message. Because when you understand your identity with Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, that never leaves whether you go somewhere else or you stay here. Just understand that that's what your life is always going to be about. I love my kids when they, I hope it rubs off on them, but I love the fact that when I'm with their kids' friends alone, my kids will ask them, did he ask if you're saved? They know I'm looking for the opening. But I'm not saying, what is life about? Nothing else is worth living for. When you get saved, you still have other things to do, other responsibilities. You even have some leisure time. But it's wherever you go and what you do. Only let your conversation, see what a conversation is? It's you, who you be. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Then Paul says, whether I'm with you or absent from you, I may hear of your affairs. Your conversation, he calls it your affairs. And you know he's not talking about bad affairs, isn't he? Not talking about adulterous affairs. He's talking about your affairs of life. Think about the Apostle Paul. He talks about daily in the marketplace, disputing with the Jews. You know, you think about that. There's one sense in you say, well, Paul's witnessing, so he went to the marketplace where all the people are and he's passing out tracts. Yeah. But you also read how he sold tents to support himself. Maybe he opened a booth in the marketplace. Sell you this tent. By the way, what are you clothed in when you die? You have a righteous robe waiting for you? You got a new glorified body? Or are you going to have an asbestos suit that's going to be put in a lake of fire? Because it's never going to burn. It's going to never be quenched. It's going to burn and burn. So the Apostle Paul, you know, his affairs, all of his affairs centered around the opportunity of getting the gospel out, singing, crossing Jordan at work, I guess. I don't know. Anyhow, he says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See how you go from a decision to togetherness and this, that the affairs that Paul wants to hear is that the Philippian saints, they stand fast in one spirit. A spirit has to do in the Bible of doctrine. If someone preaches another spirit, it says in 2 Corinthians, we won't have time to look at these verses, but you got 2 Corinthians held. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. I asked you to hold it. It pays off now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, therefore speak. See, I'm trying to tell you to do the same thing, but the same spirit. See, they have the same premise that they thinks from, the same spirit in the sense that you can have a spirit of meekness. And Paul tells Timothy, don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So a spirit is kind of like your makeup, but the things that you believe, and that's why he says we have the same spirit. In fact, come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. No, that's not the one I want. Where do I want that? Oh, 12:18, yeah. He says, 2 Corinthians 12:18, he says, I desired Titus... with him, I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? See, Titus didn't come in to rob you of your money. When Titus came in, he walked just like I walked. He had the same motives, the same purpose, the same desires. So over there in Philippians, when it says that you stand fast in one spirit, that is, all of us have the same doctrinal understanding of why we're together and what we're to accomplish. We have a clear spirit about it. I hold off by saying mind because it also says that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. The one mind has to do with the goal. your mindset. In fact, let me read it to you. Romans chapter 15 in verse 6, it says this. It says that ye with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, not only do we have the same spirit, the same understanding, but we have the same goal that we want to accomplish. We have the same. Later on, we're going to learn a lot about the mind in Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. But Paul says, let your conversation become as the gospel of Christ, that whether I am with you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast with one spirit and one mind. We have the same thoughts about ministry, the same spirit about ministry, the same goals to be accomplished. And what are those? That's the third thing. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Working together, having our conversation and the goal. You know, if we all have the same goal and the same mindset about that goal, then other things that somehow get in the way and cause us not to work together, see, they end up becoming the goal. If we don't have the same spirit and the same mind striving for together for the faith of the gospel, something comes along and this becomes the goal, this becomes the issue. That's not the issue. Sometimes we'll offend one another. Sometimes we'll think it should be done one way or should be done another, that we should go this way or that way. We could have differences of opinion of how to accomplish it. But if we all have the same spirit and the same mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, we're eventually going to get the work done over here. And you're not the issue and I'm not the issue, but the gospel of Christ is the issue. Him being glorified. I like to say this when I, just in close here, and it's a deep thought, so maybe we'll continue at another time. But sometimes this can be conflicting to you. You have a choice to make. Do you ever just want to live for the world and in the world? And sometimes you got that worldly pull, and then you hear a challenging message. Yes, I want to live this way, but I don't know if I'm going to really do it or not. And you got a conflict. You're in a strait betwixt two, having a desire one way. You know how Paul resolved the issue with him? It's what I've called this in the outline, dying or living for the gospel. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, you know what allowed him that even though he says that he's in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. Paul, when he was stuck in the conflict, realized that death was a gain, and then because he was willing to die, he said, okay, I'll go ahead and live for the Lord. See, before you'll ever live for the Lord, you first got to die. That's why it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When you get to the point that you're willing to die, then living for the Lord will become natural. Because you've died to self. You got to get to that point. And the way you do that, Paul said to die is gain. You know why people are afraid to die physically? They're a little bit fearful of what it's going to be like when they die. And they're fearful of what they're going to miss out when they die. Going to miss so-and-so's graduation, so-and-so's wedding. But when Paul said to die, he said, that's far better. I'm not missing out on nothing if I die. I'm absent from the body. I'm present with the Lord. So then, willing to die says, well, it's more needful for me to live for you, so I'll live. When you realize dying to self, that you don't have to fear what that means. It just means that you miss out on a lot of sin, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache, because that's what you bring to your own life. You don't miss out on nothing. Dying to self is all gain because it comes ministry to someone else. And there's no more conflict about life. What I should do? How should I live? What choice? The choice is done. To die unto self, live unto God, only let your conversation become the gospel of Christ. The issue's over. Just be willing to die to self and then find out what you gain when you start living for the Lord. Because it's far better. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the challenge of our life And the very fact that all of our life, it didn't just begin at Calvary, it's centered around Calvary. It needs to be the very focus of our heart, our attitude, our life, where we go, what we do, what we say. Father, may the gospel just always be at the end of our tongue and what our life is about, realizing we have an opportunity to profess Christ even in our actions. And Father, help us to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Those in conflict, Father, may they realize this world offers them nothing. To die to self and to live for you is all gain. They don't miss out a thing, and there's certainly no fear in it at all. So, Father, I pray that each one of us might make some resolutions that to be what you made us in Christ and to glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.